Or a classroom change. The third to sixth graders will be meeting in what we call the fireplace room. There's no real fireplace. It's just painted on the wall, you know. But that's where you're going to be meeting. The K through two, second grade, will be meeting in the Sparks FBI room. And so that's also the Periwinkle room because it's painted periwinkle. If you want to see what periwinkle looks like, go take a look. Okay, that change. Culture shock is here. Parenting is downstairs. And we are lacking a couple Sunday school teachers this morning who are on the retreat. So I'll be taking care of the third through sixth graders. So don't all disappear just because I'm down there, okay? Get your snack and I'll meet you down there. The other thing that we've got coming up is the annual Kettle Moraine hike in the forest and then the chili supper next week. There's a sign-up sheet and maps on the back table, and we look forward to a nice day and a hike in the woods and hopefully some colors and a tremendous chili supper. So please sign up for that. We are also going to be recognizing Cassie and Alyssa in their marriage. So if you'd like to share anything with them, we'll also ask them to share a little word with us. And so you can be thinking about that as well. I think that's all the housekeeping chores that we've got today. Let's look to the Word, or let's look to the Lord, and then we'll open God's Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word, and as we open it this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular sermon has been rolling around in my mind for probably a number of months now, so it's probably about 4 hours. Just kidding. You know I've got good terminal facilities. But the belt of truth should do more than hold your pants up. This matter of truth, what's it all about? Just because you believe something to be true doesn't make it true, and we're lacking the mouse control, so I'm not sure what's going on there. There it is. Now, for example, I'd like you to watch a video clip, and Daniel referred to this when he was preaching about tolerance, but I want you to actually see the clip. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. So let's take a look at this.
There's been a lot of talk about identity lately, but how far does it go? And is it possible to be wrong? We went to the University of Washington to find out.
Are you aware of the debate happening in Washington State around the ability to access bathrooms, locker rooms, spas based on gender identity and gender expression?
I think people should be able to have access to the facility.
I think bathrooms could and potentially should be gender neutral because there doesn't need to be a classification for differences.
I think people definitely should have the ability to go into whichever locker room they want.
I feel like at least public universities should do their best to accommodate for those who do not have a specific gender identity.
You know, whether you identify as male or female and whether your sex at birth is matching to that, you should be able to utilize the resources.
So if I told you that I was a woman, what would your response be?
Good for you. Okay. Like, yeah.
Nice to meet you.
I'd be like, what? Really?
I don't have a problem with it.
I'd ask you how you came to that conclusion.
If I told you that I was Chinese, what would your response be?
I mean, I might be a little surprised, but I'd say, good for you. Like, yeah, be who you are.
I would maybe think you had some Chinese ancestor.
I would ask you how you similarly came to that conclusion and why you came to that conclusion.
I would have a lot of questions, just because on the outside I would assume that you're a white man.
If I told you that I was 7 years old, what would your response be?
I wouldn't believe that immediately.
I probably wouldn't believe it, but I mean, it wouldn't really bother me that much to go out of my way and tell you, no, you're wrong. I'd just be like, oh, okay, he wants to say he's 7 years old.
If you feel seven at heart, then so be it. Yeah, good for you.
So if I wanted to enroll in a first grade class, do you think I should be allowed to?
Probably not, I guess. I mean, unless you haven't completed first grade up to this point and for some reason need to do that now.
If that's where you feel like mentally you should be, then I feel like there are communities that would accept you for that.
I would say so long as you're not hindering society and you're not causing harm to other people, I feel like that should be an okay thing.
If I told you I'm 6 feet, 5 inches, what would you say?
That I would question.
Why?
Because you're not.
Okay.
No,
you get
I don't
the idea, right?
If you truly believe you're 6'5", I don't think it's harmful. I think it's fine if you believe that. It doesn't matter to me if you think you're taller than you are.
So you'd be willing to tell me I'm wrong?
I wouldn't tell you you're wrong.
No, bye.
Okay, did you catch that last part? I wouldn't tell you you're wrong. 6'5", that guy's nowhere near 6'5". Okay. Here's the problem. We lack the ability to be discerning about truth. And this has gone on for a long time. Let's see, we got the mouse back. Yeah, there it is. You know, if we are going to define truth, we need a working definition. And here are a number of things that need to go into that working definition, that truth matches reality. What we can see helps us with that reality. There's no way he was Chinese, 6'5", or a woman, right? Okay, we can see that. Truth is also objective. We need to remember that truth is truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is a lie if everyone believes it. We've missed that point today in many ways. It stands as a fact whether or not anyone believes it. And truth is such a thing that it must be put into words. Now, we see the moon, we see the sun, but we need to say something about that to be able to call it truth. Truth has what we call a proposition, or it's an objective facts, and we need to state those facts in a communicative way. So it's something that is able to be put into words. It's generally verifiable, and it's reliable, and we need to trust it. That's an important thing as well. If the pilot gets on the plane and he has been told the plane is ready to fly, he's assuming that the mechanics have checked it, the fuel is in, and everything is ready to go. But suppose the guys lied to him and didn't put the fuel in. He's in trouble. We're in trouble. You know, the truth has to be reliable. That is what truth is all about, and that's what we base our relationships on. That's what we base our lives on. So this idea that truth can be relative and still be reliable is foolishness, and that's where the next one comes in. Truth cannot be mixed with error and still be truth. You see the paint up there? You mix black paint and white paint. What color of paint do you get? Gray. It's not white. It's not black anymore. You cannot mix truth with error. Let's go to the idea of spiritual warfare. Are you ready for battle? What's at stake? What are we up against? Turn to Ephesians, because we have the idea of the belt of truth. And I'm going to go to Romans, first of all, Romans 1:18, because we're going to get to Ephesians. You'd be turning to Ephesians. I'm going to go to Romans here. In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." What does it mean to suppress something? It means to hold it down. We live in a world, and the world history is full of men and women who have suppressed the truth. The truth has been held down. It has not been out there for people to see. There are some very repressive countries in the world today that are still suppressing the truth. Often Adam reads about them. Think of North Korea. They don't have access to the outside world. Little bits are getting through today, but they don't know what's going on in the world. They don't have the information that we have. Some of them have Bibles in a very hidden and secretive way, but the truth has been suppressed. China is another one. A lot of stuff censored off the internet. And there are many other countries where the truth is suppressed. I can't help but think that in our country, there are truths that are suppressed. Let's not fool ourselves. I mean, everybody is suppressing the truth. And here's in Ephesians. We read a little bit this morning, but it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If you look in Ephesians 6:11, that word schemes, and I don't know if you have it in your Bible, but it is the word methodology. You could go back to the original language in Greek, and it is methodologia. Has to do with methodology. Satan's methodologies, schemes, and tricks are to suppress the truth, have people hold it down. If he can't do that, he has people distort and twist the truth. Remember that black paint and white paint? He's distorting it by throwing error into it. And he uses prominent and influential people to propagate that twisted truth. Those lies. And then there are just plain outright lies that come up as well. But these are some of his methodologies. And it is something that we need to understand and recognize. One of the reasons why we look at spiritual warfare, there are a lot of parallels today. We call this the intelligence of the enemy. It's not his intelligence. Our intelligence about him is what we need to have. We need to know his methodologies. One of Satan's, well, that's an aside, that's another sermon. The battle for your mind, Proverbs 4:23, and this is in a modern translation, says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. You probably recognize it more about guarding your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. But it is the battle for our mind. Why? Because what we think turns into our actions. Our motives, our thoughts, our decisions move to actions. And if Satan can twist your mind, distort your mind, give you a lie to believe that you act on and move in that direction, your actions are going to reflect that. And we tell ourselves any number of lies. So we need to understand that part of the methodology is what is going on in our head. That's a great verse to memorize. Look at the 21st century concerns of what's going on today. People are very concerned about social issues, comfort, entertainment, material things, how I feel about it, tolerance, my rights, and the list can go on. But guess what's not up there? I mean, you can see what's not up there. What's not up there? Truth. People are not real concerned about the truth. And that is a problem. We want to explore that today. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, there are two commands primarily, and then the rest are participles that tell us how the commands get done. And the commands there are, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And the second command is to put on all the armor of God so that you can stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. You can mark those down. Those are the commands. God expects us to obey the commands when we read them, and we need to explore this a little bit more. Now, when we talk about the belt of truth, we're really talking about the belt which is truth. This is a description of what the belt is, and this is approximately what the belt looked like in the Roman soldier era. Now, how did Paul know about this? According to Acts chapter 28, he's under house arrest, but he's also being guarded by Roman soldiers. Could you imagine having to pull that detail? Guard the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's a dangerous criminal, isn't he? These guys in their battle uniforms, if you will, their battle gear, stood with Paul, sat with Paul all day long. I'm sure there were shifts. I'm not sure what the shift looked like, but you can be sure, if you don't bet, you can be sure that Paul knew what these guys looked like and what they wore, and you can also be sure that Paul told them the gospel and maybe had what we would call Bible studies with them. Because when you look in the book of Philippians, he says the Praetorian Guard, the guard from Caesar's household, many of them are believers. these guys trusted Christ and went back into their barracks and shared the word of God. But now we're talking about the belt, which is truth. This interesting belt, where that purple arrow is, it says, this is the mark of a soldier. These belts were not meant for civilian use. What showed you to be a soldier was that belt. I thought that was pretty interesting. I wasn't aware of that before. One of my nephews is a police officer in another state, and I wrote to him this week, and I said, what hangs on your belt? And he wrote back, there's quite a list. There were 8 things on the belt and another 5 or 6 things that he had in his pockets all over. He said, when we get the vest on and the belt and all the other stuff, it's about 25 pounds. Mary's shaking her head. I'm sure John's got a belt like that as well. They don't wear that for decoration. That's not a weight loss program. That is stuff that they use. They need to have it handy. They need to know how to use it. And it's there for a purpose, all of it. When we talk about the belt, which is truth, we're talking about having truth ready to use and that we're familiar with and we know what to do. The other belt that's up there on the picture is an infantry combat belt, you know, full of stuff as well. They've got to have all those things with them because of they don't know where they're going to be and how long they're going to be, and they have to have that stuff. So when we talk about the belt of truth, we're talking about truth that we have trained ourselves in using. This is not truth in general. This is truth in specific. Now, let's go back to Genesis 3. We're going to spend some time because I want to show you from Genesis chapter 3 and on some things that we really need to understand. We need to understand about Satan and, again, his tricks and schemes and methodologies. You know the story, or at least you're familiar with the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them one prohibition. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3, Satan approaches Eve in the form of a serpent, a snake, and he speaks to Eve about some things. He asks the question, did God say you can't eat from every tree of the garden? And Eve responds. She said, God said you can't eat from the tree lest you die. Don't even touch it. I'm summarizing there. Satan throws an outright lie right out there, right off the bat, and makes her think, who do I believe? Because anytime you hear a statement, you're making decisions about, do I believe this or don't I believe it, right? And that is obviously a false statement. When he says, you won't die, that's not true. God said you are going to die. But Eve is now faced with a choice. Who do I believe? Do I believe this talking snake? Or do I believe the Creator God? We face similar situations. Now, notice what he says to Eve in the next statement there. When he says in verse 4, you shall not die. And then he gives the reason. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, it is true. God knows. God knows everything. That's a true statement, but that sets up the next phrase, doesn't it? For God knows, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. That's false. They're not going to be like God. And they're not going to know good and evil like God because God doesn't know evil experientially. But that was something that was going to happen to them if they ate from that tree. Their eyes would be opened and they would die spiritually. They would be separated from God. And this was going to be very serious. And they would eventually die physically. But see, he was setting that up by that true statement. Do you see the methodology there? False statement, partially true. I mean, true statement and then false statement. You got this sandwich. And anytime you mix truth and error, what do you have? You have error. You don't have truth. And Satan was moving Eve along and saying, you're missing something. God is trying to control you through the fear of dying. Do you get it? He said you're going to die. He's just trying to control you. And eventually, they fell to temptation. Adam and Eve both did. But do you see the lies? We face the very same things today. And we're at a disadvantage now because all of us are sinners. All of us have been affected by sin in such a way that our natural inclination is going toward the lie, going toward the rebellion, going toward the disobedience. Truth is the basis for making decisions in life. It is daily living. What does my Creator say about this? God, Jesus, when he was here on earth, was talking to the Pharisees, and he gave them some very important information about Satan. He says he's a murderer, was a murderer from the beginning. There's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of lies. Guess what his methodology is? Lie. Murder. Destroy. That's what his methodology is. Now, there are five key truths that I'd like to mentioned to you this morning that need to be on your belt and you need to know how to use them. These are things that have to be right on the tip of our tongue. And right in Genesis chapter 1:1, do you know the verse? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that important? We need to establish the fact right off the bat that we're not God. He is the creator. We have a moral responsibility to him because he is the creator. He is sovereign over his creation. He has the right and prerogative, because he's the creator, to lay down the rules, to lay out for us. But he is a loving and gracious creator. He put Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden, gave them the trees and the plants to eat as food, said, don't do one thing. And then, even though they did it, he provided the sacrifice as a substitute for them so that they could have a relationship with him. He didn't just throw them away. Yes, he cast them out of the garden so they wouldn't have to live forever in sinful bodies, and death came into the world. But this is important because this creator is also the one that says, David says of him in Psalm 121:1, he says, I look to lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the idols on those hilltops. It comes from Yahweh. What does the rest of the phrase say? Maker of heaven and earth. If my help is coming from the Creator, is there anything too hard for him? Psalm 46:1. Again, you should know that verse. What does it say? God is my refuge and strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Any of you ever been in trouble? Okay, you don't have to shake your heads. I know the answer to that. Yes, this God who created everything is the same God who is my help when I'm in trouble. I lift up my eyes to him. He cares for you. The love of God is shed abroad according to, or God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What else does we need to know? Or what else do we need to know? Here are the lies. This is what the world is teaching us today and lives out, and you see it in every way. You see it in the media, you see it in schools, you see it in national parks and theme parks. There is no creator. Stuff just evolved. Every time you hear millions and billions of years, it is this lie that there is no God and that stuff just evolved. That is poor science. It is not based on historical investigation. You look at the evidence and you cannot help but say, somebody made this. And there is a designer and maker. If there is no creator, there is really no Bible. What you have in your hands is just a collection of religious stories. That's what people think about the Bible today. That's very odd, because the truth of the matter is, here is a book that is so unusual written over a period of 1,600 years by more than 40 different authors, preserved over centuries to this day. People have died for it, died for putting it in the English language. Why would people do that for just a book of community stories? I don't think so. And there again, people have been lied to about what this book is all about. If there is no creator, there is no moral responsibility, and there is no sin, there is no right and wrong. We live in a world that has messed up right and wrong to the nth degree. If you carry the lies of no creator, no right and wrong to the logical conclusions, what we see happening in the world of people being killed and destroyed and so on, that's just the survival of the fittest. Is it not? I mean, you know about that from Darwin's books, The Survival of the Fittest, and it's the survival of the species, and the ones who survive are the better, and the ones who don't survive are the worse. You apply that in its logical conclusion, and people will revolt against that and saying that's wrong. How is it wrong if there is no moral responsibility to a creator? That's the question. But you see the lies have been propagated for years over this type of thing. So we move on. What's the truth about sin and death? This is another truth that we need to have on our belt. You see, sin affects me. When Adam and Eve ate and we have a core nature of being sinful, in Romans 5:12 it says, just as through one man sin entered the world and death spread through sin, and thus, if I can say it right, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Where did death come from? It came from sin. Why is there death in the world? It is because of sin. Why do we have disease? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. Do you have that truth on your belt? You see, that's important. That sin affects me, it affects others, it affects our creation. The creation, according to Romans 8, is under a curse by God. He will remove that curse in the future. Sin separates me from God. That is that spiritual death. I am not rightly related to God if I've never trusted Him as my personal Savior, if I've never accepted the gift that He's given to me to make me right with Him. I will eventually also die physically. And that's God's blessing. You know, I don't have to live in this sinful body forever. But sin also imprisons, it blinds, it destroys people, families, and nations. Why are we in the mess we're in today? It's because of sin. And that's the reason. It is not our environment. It is not lack of education. It is not poverty. It is not those things. They are obviously contributing factors to what we see, but where's the root? The root is sin. People are selfish. People are greedy. And we have messed things up over and over because of a sin nature, not because the environment went bad and there's global warming. Here's the lie. Man is basically good. God says in Jeremiah, and I'm just reading through Jeremiah now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can cure it? We don't understand our desperate situation. Now, here's one of those half-truths. Sin is fun and has no consequences. What's the true part? Sin is fun. How many of you have enjoyed sinning sometime? You don't have to raise your hand. I already know the answer to that, too. We are all alike in that way. We have sinned, we've enjoyed it, and we forgot there was a price tag. Here's one of Satan's methodologies. The price tag for sin is never face up. You go through the jewelry store, the prices are always face down. You always have to ask, right? But Satan is a trickster. The price is always higher than you want to pay. We have been taught over the last number of years, sin isn't your fault. And we've also been taught that death is the end, there's nothing after. That's not true. That's not true. We will all live into eternity. You see the lies? Do you see the truth that we have to have on our belt? You cannot accept the things that the education system is teaching. You cannot accept the things that the media or our politicians are saying, that man is basically good. And this is a problem for us today. We have to approach the things of life from the Word of God. We need to understand the truth about marriage and sex. That God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. There's the first marriage ceremony. God was the father bringing the woman to the man and saying, here, you need to be together. God intended marriage. This is before the fall. This is chapter 2 of Genesis. And he brought them together in a marriage relationship. Marriage is the place of complete intimacy, is what God is saying there. I thought about this because of this image of God matter, and I'm going to share this with you. You can give it some thought as well. How are we as humans different than the angels? One of the things that Jesus says is that they don't procreate. There's no procreation in heaven. We're going to be like the angels, that there's not going to be procreation in heaven when we get there. And it dawned on me that here is one of the interesting distinctions of us as humans being in the image of God. Not only is it personality and having volition and intellect and emotions and those things, it is the ability to create. When in the marriage relationship, as a husband and wife come together and have a baby, what have they done? They have created a new being in their image who will, what? Live for eternity. Live for everlasting. Wow. That gives a whole new meaning to the image of God and how we share something that no other being shares. That puts a whole lot more power to me in relation to having children and the abortion issue. Doesn't it? I think so. The truth about marriage and sex, the Bible has a lot to say about these subjects. What's the lies today? Marriage is not necessary. Marriage can be between people who love each other, and that as you get the same-sex marriages and multiple partners and all the other stuff. And sex is a drive that needs fulfillment, and do as you please. And, we just have living in the sexual revolution continuation today. But the companionship and the joy of marriage and the work together and the family and the stability in society and so on. Study after study has concluded that the family with two parents, a mom and a dad, is best for raising kids. You can look over and over again, and you will always see that type of thing. We are far from the ideal. Praise God that He is a forgiving God, and He picks you up from wherever you are and whatever your background has been, and He changes you. And no sin is too big for God to deal with. But let's be careful of the lies. The world has really skewed and polluted a very unusual gift from God, and we are living in that mess today of relationships. The truth about Jesus and grace. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. You know it from John 1:1. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus, who is God, has been God, continues to be God, stepped into our world. We celebrate Christmas in the birth of Jesus, coming into the world, God coming into the world. That's an important truth to realize, because there are many people that say Jesus was just simply a good teacher. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him or accepted his gift, believed in him, to them he gave the power, the right, the privilege to becoming children of God and have that salvation." That's grace. God is giving us something we don't deserve, and that's a great definition of grace. You have to understand that is so important, that element of grace. God didn't have to do that, but he wanted to. He wanted to have relationship with his creatures, his creation, and he made every effort to come and save us, didn't he? We look at these verses out of Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among mankind by which we must be saved. No one else died as your substitute to pay the penalty for your sin. I saw, as I was gathering pictures for this presentation this morning, a picture that said Buddha was not a Buddhist, Jesus was not a Christian, Muhammad was not a Muslim. These were just three great men, great teachers, moving us and teaching us about the way of God. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't think so. Yeah, wow. You've seen that bumper sticker or that sign, coexist, and all the little religious symbols? That's nonsense. You take any one of those things on that bumper sticker, and they vehemently disagree with all the rest. This idea of religious tolerance is nonsense. All roads don't lead to heaven. All roads don't lead to Rome. You know that. It's not logical, and it's certainly not biblical. Grace is the undeserved best gift ever, free for the taking. God invites you to accept him as your personal Savior. What does it amount to? It amounts to saying, in my heart of hearts, in my strongest belief, that, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to be right with you. I accept your gift and the fact that Jesus died as the substitute for my sin. He died in my place. I accept that truth and make it mine. Thank you for your salvation. And that's as simple as it can get. That's God's grace. And he does that for you so that we can have a relationship with him. Here are the lies. Jesus is a man, but not God. Great teacher? No, he's not a great teacher. He's not a great teacher because he claimed to be God. Read the Gospels. Anybody who claims to be God and is not God is a liar or a nut. Right? Those are the options. You either are who you say you are, or you're crazy. Remember that video? We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Many paths to God, one goal, one God? No, I don't think so. Those are the lies. But they're propagated all over the world. Last truth that we want to be hanging on our belt, and these are just the beginning. You need more truths than these five. But the truth about the Bible, the Creator's communication to us, is meant to be understood, meant to change our lives. God didn't write this stuff just for our information's sake and for our curiosity. He wrote these things because he knew that having this information would make a difference and change our lives. You know, I can raise my hand and say, God has changed my life as a result of knowing what's in his word. God has changed your lives. I've heard some of your testimonies, your stories. And God, because you've been obedient to God's word and you've done things God's way, your lives have changed. It makes a difference. And the truth is important. This is God's communication to us. It reflects who he is. The word doesn't lie. It says that, and it bears witnessing. You know, these people, well, here's the next time, I may as well put this up. You know, the lies today are the Bible's irrelevant, it's hard to understand. Well, yeah, it's challenging. The Bible's full of errors and contradictions, okay? There are people who say there is, but you read it. You have to understand there are difficulties, but they often have explanations. We're not denying those things. But the Bible is not full of errors and contradictions. I think a lot of people throw the Bible on the shelf and never read it. Do you want to spoil my fun? If I read and you say don't do something, I want to do it. You know, that's probably more the truth. You know, the problem is today as believers, if we say we believe the Bible, does it have any bearing on our decisions and actions? Is it our plumb line and our standard, our level with the little bubble in the center of the lines? Do we make it that and say, okay, God, I will move my life to here rather than you move the standard to me? You see, does it affect us in the right way? We need to fight truth decay. That's not tooth decay, that's truth decay. Here is some shocking stuff on Barna Research. This is pretty current. 64% of the adults surveyed and 83% of the teens surveyed says moral truth is relative. That's scary. That's a moving target. Truth just floats. You have a cell phone in your pocket, many of you, or your purse. Truth is not relative. There's an operating system in that cell phone that I'm sure you have, and if it's glitchy, the phone doesn't work. This is from Hacker News. This is an interesting thing. I didn't look any further about hackers, but the thing about computer program is it's unforgiving. Your program works or it doesn't. You cannot talk it, fool it, force it into working. It is a text. A computer program is a text in unforgiving language, formally, literally. The syntax and semantics are rigidly defined. Everything must be correct in order for the program to operate properly. You tap your cell phone in your pocket and say, that is absolute truth. If that's going to work at all, it's got to be right. Anybody that says truth is relative, ask them to hold their cell phone in their hand and say, you're willing to give that up? You want that truth to be relative? That phone won't work. That'll be a paperweight. Right? We kind of allow truth to slop, don't we? We have more Bibles and translations and Bible studies available to us in the USA than anywhere in the world, but we are more ignorant about the Bible as a country because most people don't have a personal reading plan to read through the Bible books, to write their thoughts down. And I'm not disparagingly speaking about your devotionals out of Daily Bread and Radio Bible Class and other things. But those are like 30-second sound bites. You are not going to understand the Bible if that's all you read, because God wrote this in a systematic way. If you don't study it and learn it and read it in a systematic way of reading through a book of the Bible and more than a chapter at a time, you're not going to understand it and you're not going to get the truth into your life. Here's another thing. 41% of the adults surveyed, 54% of teens surveyed say moral and ethical truth decisions are moral and ethical decisions are based in their lives on what feels right or what personally benefits them, not the truth. Again, some pretty scary statistics, and we might be in that category. This is the thing that got me probably the most, that 10% of born-again Christians believe in absolute truth. What about the other 90%? Relative truth. That's a staggering statistic. 75% of the baby busters born after 1964 opt for relative truth, not absolute truth. That's why truth is so in decline today, is these statistics. And I have no reason to doubt them, because we see the results of that in people's lives. What's Barna's conclusion? I didn't put that up there because I wanted to read it to you. I'm not trying to... I'll come back to that. He says, this is his conclusion, continue to preach more sermons, teach more Sunday school classes, and enroll more people in Bible study groups won't solve the problem, since most of the people don't accept the basis for the principles being taught in those venues. Maybe Daniel and I should quit, if it's not going to make any difference. Now, he and I aren't. I know him, he knows me, we're not quitting. I think we're in that Jeremiah stage where we preach and maybe it doesn't take root. People don't listen. You're here, I'm preaching to the choir. Thank you for listening. Do you see the seriousness of it? Unless the truth is going to do something to us, unless we submit to it, it is valueless. It stands just like the sun stands and shines, but unless we allow it to change our lives and let the Holy Spirit use it to change our lives, coming and hearing what we say, coming to Sunday school, is not going to be totally helpful to you. And to me, that's sad. This is a staggering truth, staggering statistic. We have a phrase in the ministry, a hill to die on. These are hills to die on. Are you willing to die on the hill of truth? You know, do you have that commitment that the world can change? I'm not. I'm anchored to the scripture. That is my foundation. I'm not moving. That's where I am. I hope you're there as well. Maybe you've got some decisions to make today. Are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to approach the Word of God and say, if God says it, and I need to do this, I'm going to move in that direction. I'm not going to make the Word of God move in my direction. You willing to die on that hill of truth? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the truth, that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh God, thank you for that foundation that we can stand on, that you are reliable, that your word has a track record in every way, that people's testimonies here today have a track record. Father, in the day that we are in a greater spiritual battle than ever before, help us to encourage one another in the truth. Not just knowing it, but living it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What time is Sunday school, Paul?
Pardon me?
What time is Sunday school?
Sunday school is at